If you have your Bibles open now, would you join with me as I look together, as we read together, and as I look together at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and through verse 13. The point of what we are saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and is a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity you give to me to present to these your people your word. And Father, as you have spoken unto me this past week, and as you have given to me the words to speak through my study of your word and through the reading, I pray, Father, that this morning it is your Spirit who is able to now speak through this, your servant, unto your people. And so, Father, as you have given me, I pray, ears to hear and a mind to understand, I pray also that you will give your people ears to hear and a mind to understand that which you would want to speak unto them this morning. So, Father, our desire as we come before you this morning is not only to worship and to praise your name, but our desire now this morning is also to hear from your Spirit and from your word as you speak unto our hearts. So speak unto us this morning, I pray, by the power of your Spirit and in the truth of your word. I ask it in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom all glory be given. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, you get the point? You get the point, right? You got the point, didn't you? How many times do I have to keep telling you before you're going to get the point? If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews is basically telling the people to whom he is writing, get the point. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what I'm trying to teach you. This is what I want you to know. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, the point of what we are saying is this. Now, the writer to Hebrews, to me, made a very good pastor as well as a very good theologian, because he said, the point is this. And how many of you see what the point is? All right? It took another chapter to try to explain the point, and even next week we'll look at it some more. But, all right, so there's a sense in which I can say you get the point, and then take a half an hour to explain it. You guys think it's only a half an hour, right? And then take all the time I can to explain it to you. But this morning we want to look at the point that the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is trying to make in the passage here and as well throughout the entire book of Hebrews, all right? The whole series we've been looking at is a series I've entitled, Jesus is Better. All right? So when you go through difficulties, when you go through hardships, what do you need to know? Jesus is better. Jesus goes with you through them. Jesus takes you through it. All right? And when we look at the whole understanding of the law and what God gave to Moses, we learn that Jesus is better than that. And when we look at the whole priestly system that Moses and God had established, you gotta take a goat or a lamb and you gotta sacrifice it and you gotta put the blood here and this and the, you know, you gotta do this and all this with it. If you read through, how many of you read through the Bible and you get the Leviticus and you're kind of like, ooh. We understand the fact that all of that is pointing forward to the realization that Jesus is better. That's the point. And so when you go through difficulties, hardships, when you have questions, when you have concerns, when you have doubts, when you have wonders, we need to come back to the fact that Jesus is better than anything else that we can have or go through. And actually, and as I've done my studies on this, even to the previously up to leading to this point and the rest of it, I really believe the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them, because you got to recognize, these are good Jewish men and women. So a good Jewish man and woman loved the law of God. They loved Moses. They loved Abraham. And the writer to them is saying, Jesus is better than all of that. And so we need to understand the fact that in everything that we do and everything that we go through and everything that we see, we must understand Jesus is superior to even that. Now, I'm going to step aside here just for a moment because I have to admit, I want to give my own little comment here. All right? I believe strongly in America. I believe that we are a free nation because we've been blessed of God as a nation. I believe the freedoms that we have had have been because our founding fathers believed at least in a God and founded the founding principles of our nation as given by God. Right? I didn't hear any amens, but that's okay. All right? So anyways, but let me tell you this. Jesus is even better than America. Jesus is even better than democracy. Jesus is even better than freedom and all that we hold dear. Because if you find a believer who lives in a closed country, and they know Jesus, they will tell you Jesus is better. Now, I appreciate the freedoms that we have, and I appreciate the men whose lives and women whose lives have been given so that we can have freedom. But folks, we need to understand that as more and more our nation turns away from where we've been and tries to seek a new direction, eventually it's going to come down to America or Jesus. And folks, we need to choose who? Jesus. Jesus is better than everything and anything else. And I say that because as hard as it is for us to give away what we've had, and I'm not saying we give it away, I should take it back. As hard as it is to see what we've had being chipped away at, is that a better way of putting it? And feel like we're losing what we once had, we need to recognize and separate Jesus from America. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, not in the Pledge of Allegiance. Right? I just have to try to make that. And I say that because, you see, the Moses, the Jewish people were wrestling with that. Well, I'm a Jew. No, you're a believer in Jesus. And now the point is this. What's the point? We do have a high priest. So let's look at this. You ready? Here we go. Four reasons why Jesus is our worthy high priest. Number one, Jesus is our heavenly priest. Jesus is our heavenly priest. The point of what we are saying is we do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Now, as I was doing my preparation for this, I could have done a whole sermon on this first point, and so I'm going to run through the first point rather quickly. But as I studied this, I began asking my question, okay, who is our heavenly high priest? Our heavenly high priest is Jesus. So who's the person the writer's talking about? Jesus. That's an easy one, okay? This is kind of like Sunday school for adults, right? Let me ask you, who is our high priest? Jesus. Who made him the high priest? God. Who tells us that? The Bible. You know those are the three answers in Sunday school you always have to give. It's either Jesus, God, or the Bible. And so we're making it easy for you this morning, okay? Jesus is our high priest. Who, okay, sat down at the right hand of the throne of high. What is Jesus' posture? What's Jesus doing right now? What's it say? He, help me out, sat down. Now, is Jesus sitting down with his feet on the recliner and the remote in his hand, like, okay, my job is done. All right, now I can sit back and just, you know, fast forward, pause, you know. How many of you got the TVRs at home? And how many of you say, I couldn't do without it because now I can fast forward through all the commercials. All right? No, Jesus is not up there fast forwarding through all the commercials in our lives to get to what's important. Jesus is up there still well aware of everything that is happening. Why did Jesus sit down? His job is done. When we look at the rest of the scriptures, and those of you in your life group will be able to do that, when you look at the rest of the scriptures, you're going to find out that after he provided the sacrifice for sins, he what? Sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus has completed the work that God had given him to do in purchasing our redemption. And so what did he do? He sat down. What's his position? Where is he at? He sat down where? At the right hand of God, or at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, all your verses that you'll do in your life group will be looking at all these first five things as you do your life group. You'll see it there. Right? And so he sat down at the majesty on hand. His position is at the right hand of God. Now, if you remember, there were two disciples that were following after Jesus. They were brothers. If I've got it right, their names were James and John. In fact, they recognized that Jesus was about ready to enter into his kingdom. And so they got mama. Who else can you get to do it, right? They got mama to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you do a favor for my two boys? Will you let one of them sit at your right hand and the other one at your left hand when you come into your kingdom? And if you remember the story, the other 12 were what? The scripture says the other 12 were indignant, I think is the word that's used in scripture. They got a little upset, like, who are you to ask this question of Jesus? Because why? What is the right hand of God? It is the ultimate highest position that you can be in. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And so we're going to look at all of that when we find out in Ephesians as well that he is seated in the heavenlies with us, that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. And so we're going to look at that whole understanding when you do your life group for this week. And so we see that Jesus is not only sitting down, having completed his work, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Where at? Where's he sitting down at? In heaven. He's sitting down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So let's straighten up a little bit of confusion that maybe sometimes we cause with our children. You know what I'm talking about? If you ask anybody, all the kids are gone this morning, so I won't embarrass them, but if you ask them, where is Jesus right now, what will they say? He's in my heart. So now what do you say? Wrong answer. All right, let's get it straightened out. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Who's in your heart? The Holy Spirit. Okay, now, do I think you shouldn't ask children to ask Jesus into their heart? I'm not going to get theologically hair-splitting here. But I do think we have to be careful about what we're conveying to the children, because what do? You don't ask him into your heart. Number one, you ask him into your life, or you commit your life into him. Okay? Anyways, that was kind of my rabbit trail for the day. Okay, we'll see if we have more or not. But, right? He is in heaven, right? And who serves in the sanctuary, all right? So what's his purpose? His purpose is to serve in the high place, the sanctuary of heaven. And as he serves in the sanctuary, the high place of heaven, he's doing in heaven what the priest on earth do for the Jews. They bring a sacrifice to the priest, and what does the priest do? He offers it up unto God for them. Notice what it goes on to say in verses 4 and 5. Verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Now let me ask you the question, what does Jesus have to offer to you? Let me ask it in a little bit better way. What does Jesus offer? Folks, what's he offer? Himself. As the sacrifice for our sins, for our salvation. And so we see the writer of Hebrews is saying, do you get the point? Jesus is the one who offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, having completed his work to be done here on earth. He now has been raised to the highest heavens, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father on high, where there he offers and intercedes for us. Now, let me ask you this question, this one will be a little bit more to wrestle with. This isn't a Sunday school question. This is an adult Sunday school class question, okay? In our adult Sunday school classroom right now, we're doing the sovereignty and foreknowledge and predestination of God. How many of you want to come and learn about that? Okay? This is kind of off the cuff a little bit, but Jerry Fletcher happened to call me yesterday. Many of you know Jerry. He was a part of our church here, and we're getting doors for him for the new, we've all gotten them already, but he called me, and I'm thinking, well, gee, all the doors are delivered. What's Jerry calling me for? And then he had a question that he wanted to ask me, and he says, what are you doing? I says, well, Jerry says, I'm figuring out the sovereignty, foreknowledge, and predestination of God. I said, if you want to stop by, you can help me do that. And he's like, yeah, that'll probably take us lunchtime. We'll have it all figured out over lunch, right? Not quite. But anyways, all right? So we're going through that. My point is that I want to get here, and what I want to begin to do is to try to explain a little bit of the understanding, okay? Because there are those who will teach that Jesus is right now offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That he is standing before the altar in the sanctuary. You see it says, in the sanctuary, okay? Offering himself for us. Now, let me ask you the questions. How many times does Jesus have to offer himself for us? He offered himself once and for all. So let's not get the idea that Jesus is in heaven offering somehow the blood of the sacrifice so that we can be forgiven. That's already been done. It's completed. Jesus is now in heaven. If you need to turn to Romans chapter 8, you can do that. But Jesus is now in heaven interceding for us before God. Now, if you read the whole Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through verse 30 and then beyond, you're going to read the fact that God by His Spirit is now interceding for us before the throne with words too, you know, with utterances too imaginable that we couldn't even imagine them. So we see that the Spirit is before us. But then also we recognize the fact that he goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus is the one who intercedes on our behalf. And so we recognize that Jesus is our heavenly priest before God the Father, interceding on our behalf. And so we recognize why Jesus is our worthy high priest, because he is our heavenly priest. Secondly, Jesus is our, and I use the word real priest. Real priest. Now, this is going to be all the way through chapter 11. This is going to start getting fleshed out in the book of Hebrews. All right? In fact, let me go ahead and do this. Put your, whatever your bulletin there, and I want you to go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, those of you who do the life groups will find it there as well, I believe. Should be there, hopefully. Second Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Are there times in your lives you lose heart? You get discouraged, you get depressed, you begin to doubt, you begin to wonder, you begin to question, you begin to doubt, you don't know what to do? Paul says, we do not lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So if you're going to become lose heart, weak and weary, doubtful, dreading, wondering, what are you looking at? You are fixing your eyes on what? This world. And the problems and the difficulties of this world. Now, again, I'll step aside and say, how many of you have problems and difficulties in this world? Does anybody want to raise their hand on that one? We all have them. And how many of them know that that drains our, or that directs our attention in what we're going through? And when that directs our attention to those things, like Peter walking on water, when you begin looking at the waves, you begin what? Doubting. And you begin sinking. But when you get your eyes off of the waves, and so we fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is only what? Help me out. It's only temporary. It comes and it goes. It won't last forever. These things too shall someday pass. Well, that's above the urology department for kidney stones, right? These things too shall someday pass. For we fix our eyes not on what is unseen, for what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so where do we fix our attention? On heaven. And what lies ahead? When we get to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to see, therefore let us fix our eyes on, back to Sunday school, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has run the race before us so that we don't become easily entangled in our sins and of this world. You see the point? My point is this. Jesus is our real priest. It's not just some mythological idea that there's out there some guy who's presenting our needs before God. He is really doing that for us. And he is aware of that which we go through. The difficulties and the struggles that we face. If you wanted to go back to Hebrews chapter 2, you'd see that. But I'm not going to take you back there right now. I've always taken you far enough. So let's come back to Hebrews chapter 8. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it's necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, is he on earth? No. He would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us this world is just simply a shadow of what is to come. What is to come is the real world. So there is a sense in which we die and we pass from this life unto that life. We don't lose life, we gain life. For then we partake of the life that is really life. The scriptures talk about. And so Jesus is our real priest. Now, I got my points here. I've already gone. Let me just run through them real quickly. He offered a sacrifice. I already did that. Did you get that one up yet, Tyler? Okay, it's done. Right? It's complete. It is finished. He offered himself as a real sacrifice. Secondly, he entered into the holy place. He entered into the sanctuary where he serves in the sanctuary in heaven, the holy place of heaven. Where there he mediates a new covenant with us. He intercedes for us, and he is a mediator, verse 6, which is a mediator is superior to the old one. So he mediates for us a new covenant, and the last thing I put down here, he intercedes as our advocate. He forgives us. First John chapter 2 says, I write these things that you do not sin. But if you do sin, what's he say? We have a advocate, Christ Jesus, who makes his defense on our behalf. Go back and look that up. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. And you'll see that Jesus is our real priest as he intercedes as our advocate for us, to grant us forgiveness of the sins which we commit. Thirdly, he is our new priest. He is our new priest. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant, of which he is a mediator, is superior to the old one, and it is founded on a better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. In other words, if the giving of the law through Moses and the covenant, which next week we'll look at the covenants of God, right? As we talk about this, that's why I waited till next week, because you're going to see chapter 9 says, now the first covenant had regulations, and so we're going to look at the whole idea of the covenants over the next couple chapters. But when we look at that, if the first covenant had nothing wrong with it, God wouldn't have had to give a new covenant. And the reason I held off communion for next week is when you pick up the cup, Jesus says what? This cup is a, help me out, new covenant in my blood. And so what's Jesus saying when he says that? We'll look at that again next week. As now we have Jesus as our new priest. I put down there, he's different than the old priest. He's not a high priest here on earth. He's our heavenly high priest over after the order of Melchizedek that we looked at 2 weeks ago. He's different than the other priests in that he is the Son of God who came to be perfect and offer himself for us. Secondly, he's personal. Now, again, in your life groups, you'll look at this. Let me just kind of pick up. The writer interjects here from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And he writes it pretty literally, really. I mean, he didn't take a whole lot of leeway with what he says. It's pretty literal as to what actually Jeremiah says. So in your life group, you can go back to Jeremiah and say, why is Jeremiah writing it here, and why did the writer of the Hebrews pick it up and put it in here? But notice what it says, and just join with me, because I might just read through this, and that's going to about end it. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. It will not be like the new covenant because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But rather, I am going to give you a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. You see, it's one thing to know the right thing to do. It's another thing to actually have a heart that wants to do it. Guys, how many of you take out the trash before the garbage comes in the morning? Now, how many of you do it because you just love to take out the trash in the morning? And how many of you do it because you don't really want your wife to have to get all dirty and smelly grabbing the garbage cans and taking it out and putting it out by the garbage, out by the street? How many of you do it because you just love it? You see, the writer of Hebrews here is saying the fact that I'm giving you a new covenant, a covenant of a new heart, so that you will want to do what I have for you to do, not because you have to do what I want for you to do. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We'll unpack that more next week. For no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What is the writer, what is it the Jeremiah writing about? And what is the writer of the Hebrews talking about? When is coming that time? Heaven, folks. But the new covenant, the new heavens and the new earth. For he is our new priest. He's a personal priest. And I put down there, he transforms. He's a transforming priest. He changes lives. He doesn't just make us follow the law or the rules. He transforms our life so that we want to do it. Now let me get to the last one. I put down here, Jesus is the permanent priest. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. That's what the NIV translates it as. He makes the first one as if it is gone. Not there anymore. Now, how many of you, let me ask you, I really had to get this out, and you know how long this stuff has been in my office, when you know I can go to my office and I can pull one of these things out. Right? Folks, what is this? When scholars, you know, historians find this, you know, 50 or 100 years from now, what will they say this is? A floppy disk. In fact, it's a 5 1/4 inch floppy disk. Now, if you really want to get updated, because what happened to this? It became obsolete. Wasn't necessary anymore. You know why? Because they could take that and they could put it on this. This is even a smaller floppy disk. Now, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of upset that if you buy a new computer, you cannot find one with a floppy disk space in it. Did you have one on yours, Ryan? You built your own. Did you put one in? So I can't play my old video games on your computer either? You see, I got all the old floppy disk games that I want to play. But I can't play them anymore because they are obsolete. Now, let me, I just happened to bring this one too. What's this thing? Now, I would tell you that my old truck had a cassette player in it. AM/FM cassette player. It was a 2001. How many of you guys' cars have a cassette player in them now? Okay, Joelle still got one in hers. And I would have to, if I wanted to listen to, this is an old tape from Moody Bible Founders Week with Donald Hubbard back in 88, okay? If I wanted to listen to this, you know what I had to do? Go out in my old truck, put it in the tape player, and sit in my old truck and listen to it. Because this is now obsolete. Now, that one I can understand. The one I had a real problem with, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging, literally, it's the word old. The writer to Hebrews says, that which is now obsolete and old. And I said, I'm not old. Because what's it say about those of us who are obsolete and old? Help me out. They will soon disappear. Now, those of us who are older know that that time's coming. Those of you who are younger don't think it's ever going to come. But the writer to Hebrews is writing about the first covenant. It's old and obsolete. We don't need that anymore. God has given to us now a new covenant in Jesus Christ, who now has fulfilled all of the old and is bringing in the new. When I introduced Ryan to somebody this past week, a person turned to me and said, well, how long before he replaces you? Good question, huh? Because what's going to happen? I will become old and, go ahead, say it, obsolete. And somebody new will come in and replace me. Jesus is our perfect high priest. He is not obsolete. He is not aging. He is not old and outdated. And he will not disappear. He is our perfect high priest. He is our heavenly priest. He's our real priest. He's our new priest. And he's our permanent priest. He will always be there for us. No update. No new bottle. No new version. Those of us who are older can say amen. He is permanent. He will always be there. Amen? Amen.